Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, it seems crazy that we're already through chapter 5. Time does fly. And it's a beautiful and wonderful book. Finally finished my studying through it. And I really wanted to, this time through 2 Corinthians, slow down, take a good amount of time, which we have. But there's just so much there, even that we're not touching on. It's just a wonderful book, and began studying for next year, the book of Isaiah, so pray for me in that. That's a challenging study and wonderful, and I've never spoken through the book of Isaiah before, and it's just an amazing study, so pray that God will work. That's very likely what we're going to be in next year will be the book of Isaiah. Look, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember Last couple weeks, we talked about the normal Christian life from 2 Corinthians 5, where you live to please God. Where pleasing God is your number one goal in life. It's your priority. It's what drives your thinking. It's what drives your decision making. It's why we do what we do, because we want to please God. It's our number one goal. And the outworking of that we looked at last week was the idea that we are God's ambassador. And that very illustrative truth from 2 Corinthians, that we represent God here in this foreign land, this land of idolatry. And the study of Isaiah is very interesting. It's just completely full of these allusions to how deep the idolatry in Israel and the surrounding cultures were. It's very interesting to me. We'll come back to this. I'm not going to preach Isaiah this morning. But really, to me, it seems the theme of Isaiah is the pride of man. And it doesn't, idolatry points up the pride of man. I'm going to make God however I want him to. Have you ever heard an atheist or someone agnostic, however you want to say, someone that doesn't believe in Christ say, well, the God of the Bible is this, that, or this, or the other. And if there was a God, he would be. You ever heard that? Well, he wouldn't be so hateful. He wouldn't be so judgmental. He wouldn't be. If there was a God, he would be loving. He would be. And that's a very interesting statement. Because what the person is saying is, I know what God is. I know what God should be. And I get to say. The pride of man. We represent God in this crazy world of arrogant pride and idolatry. Where people think that you can just make something up and it's so. Well, if God was real, then he would be this. No. If God was real, he would be God, and he would tell you what he is. Right? And just because you want him to be something doesn't make it so. This is where we're representatives in this crazy world where truth is upside down, things don't make sense, overwhelmed with idolatry, and people seeking and doing their own thing. And we're God's ambassador with the truth in the middle of this culture. And we represent him here. It's a wonderful thing. We'll talk more about this today, how stunning that is. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That should fire you up this morning, amen? That when you are speaking to someone and you're talking about Christ, it is God himself who is speaking through you. And that theme continues in 2 Corinthians 6. We'll see that. We are God's visible representative, the visible representation of the invisible God. We represent God in the land of idolatry, his kingdom plan and purposes, and we carry his message to the world. The message of reconciliation. Did you know how amazingly beautiful and clear the gospel presentation is in 2 Corinthians 5? Isn't that awesome? He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All this is from God, who reconciled to him us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. First off, people need to be reconciled to God. Not everyone knows that today. They probably do at some level, but they now, you know. Many people that we engage around a spiritual topic and trying to share Christ with people, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? But what? Right? Never thought about it. Get that response a lot. And I love that one, because then it's like, do you really think that's wise? You know, you're going to die, and you have no idea. You have research zero on if there's a life after death or what happens to you when you die. That is not wise. That is foolish. All people need reconciled. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what we earn by that is hell. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death he's talking about there. Separation from God in hell. Jesus paid our penalty. This is what I was talking about earlier. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and then entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's a wonderful gospel presentation in 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus paid our penalty. God made him who knew no sin to become sin. God was reconciling the world to himself. And we get his righteousness as was an amazing exchange. And then that second part of 6:23 is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. I think this is one of the problems of our world right here. There's a lot of Christians in this world who are not born again. Can I say that on a Sunday morning? It's shocking, isn't it? There's a lot of Christians in this world that are not born again. How can I say that? I meet a lot of them. In fact, if I interact with them, they've never even heard or thought of that. I have a lady in my life right now who said, I have never been born again. And calls herself a Christian for years. Interesting, isn't it? And she said, no, I have never been born again. And there's a lot of cultural Christianity. And the way I think about it, I don't know if this is good or helpful, but there's a lot of people that know about God who don't know God. They know all the truths. They know all the ideas, but they don't know him. They're not born again. And Jesus said this to a very good, very moral, and very religious man. You must be born again. And it's like Jesus was saying this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you know about God. You don't know God. And he said that to the Pharisees, didn't he? If you knew the Father, you would know me. Right? You have to be born again. And that's part of our ministry of reconciliation. To remind people, just calling yourself a Christian is what we would say, but just being a Christian, calling yourself a Christian, doesn't mean you're reconciled to God if you're not born again, right? You can sit in a church, you can do good things, you can be real nice, you can call yourself all kinds of stuff. It doesn't mean that you're reconciled. You have to be born again. These are the words of Jesus Christ, okay? It doesn't get any more clear or have any more emphasis than that. Christ said you have to be born again to a very good, to what I believe is a person who would very likely be one of the most righteous people in the world today if he was here. A Pharisee, a teacher of the law. The dude wasn't, he knew about God, he didn't know God. He wasn't born again. The gospel, as Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins. It's the first importance. It's the most important thing. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Very easy to share that with someone, isn't it? And, you know, we have a lot of discussions about this with people that I know, and I'm sure with you, that, well, there's methods and there's things to try and all of this. And to me, what I shared at camp this year was two things. Very few things beat conversation and compassion, right? Conversation, just talk to people, have compassion on them. And, well, what do I say? How do I change my mind? You don't. Just share the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures are what have power. Let God's Word work. You can give personal testimony, that's good. You can engage people around different ideas of life and how things are going. But really, you have to get the Scriptures out there. This is a great one to share, and just simple. Can I tell you what God says he did? He said that we are sinners, we're not reconciled to him, so Christ died, just like he prophesied. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was really dead. He rose again, so he really came back to life the third day, just like God prophesied. And it says that there's a lot of proof. He appeared to many witnesses in the very next verses. He ascended into heaven. Christ died, buried, rose again. That's the simplicity of the gospel. He died for us. And again, like I said, God is using us. He is pleading through people, through you, to others in your life. One of the things I've noticed, and I don't want to put too much into this because it's mostly subjective, is what I'm feeling or seeing. But a lot of times when I'm personally engaging with someone, especially if they have a lot of problems, I'm exhausted at the end of the interaction. Have you ever felt like that? A lot of times when I preach on Sunday morning, people, you know, it's a joke, right, in our culture. Well, Pastor, don't do nothing but Sunday. And You work a half hour or whatever, and then you go home. It's exhausting. It is exhausting. Why would it be exhausting to talk? It's a spiritual exercise. And we are God's ambassador, and Christ is pleading through us. That is a high calling. And when you're meeting with someone, why I said that, I think it's more exhausting when someone has a lot of problems. It's not because they're fighting with me. Normally, it's not. Sometimes, but normally it's not. It's because there are spiritual things that are going on behind the scenes that you just don't know. And it is a war. You are entrenched in a battle. God himself is speaking through you. It's a spiritual exercise. And there are spiritual forces that want to stop that. One of the things I like to think of in life is I think about my life as an ambassador for Christ. And you can take this and do with it what you want to. I hope that it helps you. Is that I want my goal to be, number one, of course, I want to please God. But how do I do that? That at the end of the day, someone's faith in Jesus Christ has been increased. At the end of this day, this 24-hour period, I hope and pray that my actions have increased the faith of someone today, their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I think that way, okay, how can I increase their faith in Jesus Christ? What can my words do? What can my actions do? How can I help them? How can I help them see Christ in me and know Christ? How can I help them grow in trusting Christ? And something that just occurred to me this year then as an outworking of that, I believe that the number one goal of Satan in this world is at the end of this day that someone's faith in Christ would be decreased. Think about how important that is. That at the end of this day, someone's faith in Jesus Christ would be decreased. Start to listen to the voices in your life through that lens. Listen to an atheist talk. What do you think he's up to? He's up to decreasing your faith in Jesus Christ. She's up to that. They're a minister of the devil to decrease your faith in Christ. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent God here with his kingdom plans and his kingdom purposes, and our goal is to please God by increasing people's faith in Christ, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hope that makes sense. We carry the message of Jesus Christ out into this world as good ambassadors would. And we represent God here. Then the chapter goes on, same idea, same theme, and let's read it and pray together. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I have listened to you in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, yet behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our hearts are wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, open wide your hearts also. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this beautiful passage and this amazing letter. Wow, how helpful it is, at least to me. I hope it is to all of us as we unpack this. Just to be reminded of these incredible gospel truths and this amazing dynamic in this world that you, the Creator, actually use us and actually work through us. Stunning. Help us today, God. Give us grace to understand your word and so that we can put these things into action, these principles that we're learning, that we can apply them to our lives and be more like Christ and grow more in our faith and knowledge of you and more in our ministry to others in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Working together with God is the main thrust there of this passage. Because we're ambassadors, he tells us then, working together with God then. But there's some interesting things in this passage that are very pertinent to what we're discussing. We're not done with this passage this week, of course. We'll come back to it. As you can see, that is an exciting passage, amen? That is an amazing passage. But notice in the very first part of this, working then together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now use your noodle and think about that. Why would Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, appeal to someone not to receive the grace of God in vain? The first thing that comes to my mind, how my mind works is, look, it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. It is possible. If there's an appeal, don't do it, then that means that it is definitely possible to do it. Amen? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. It is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. And vain, you know, today, well, what is vain, right? Someone that cares way too much about themselves, and they care about their appearance and all that, right? And you know why we use that word for that? Because vain means empty. It means there's nothing there. It's without any merit. Unfruitful. Without success or without merit. Empty. And you could say it this way. It didn't result in the intended end. So there was an intended end. The grace of God came, and the grace of God's intended end was to reconcile you to God, to make a sinner right with God. But the person received that grace in vain. The grace didn't have its intended end. They received it. They heard it. And you could say it like this. They knew about God. They didn't know God. They were never reconciled to God. There were people in the church at Corinth who knew the scriptures, they had heard the scriptures, they knew about God, but they didn't know God. And I know that for sure. The false teachers were there. And he calls them ministers of Satan. You can't be a minister of Satan and a minister of God at the same time. Those people had received the grace of God in vain. And their faith was empty, it was futile, it was not genuine. Some in Corinth were not redeemed because they knew the gospel truths, but the gospel had never changed them. They had not been born again. And I hope that makes sense. And now you can say, well, that's possible. There's a lot of different interpretations of that. No, that's not true. There's one. People can receive the grace of God in vain. People in Corinth had received the grace of God in vain. He's talking about salvation. In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Now is the favor. This is, by the way, out of Isaiah. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is what he's pleading with them. Why do you think he says all of that about being an ambassador? It is like God is pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Please be reconciled to God. Do you see that? Because you are evidencing that you have received the grace of God in vain. So, it's possible for people to receive the grace of God with no result, no effect. And I am fully convinced that there are people all across this land of ours and all across the world sitting in a place, in a Christian congregation, hearing Christian messages, fellowshipping with Christian people, but their hearts have never been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're, in effect, living a functional lie. And how do you evidence that? The same way that these false teachers were evidencing those things in Corinth. They had not submitted to the gospel. And Paul would say later, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. I mean, I'm not making this up. I would never preach this message. But this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize about yourselves that Christ is in you unless you failed the test? All right? Unless you have received the grace of God to no effect, with no effect. It did not have its intended end in your life. Now, that's clearly what he's talking about here. But as a side note, Christians can nullify, can cause the grace of God in their life to be vain, to be empty, to be useless. Born again people can do it too. Some of the Christians in Corinth were also nullifying the grace of God in their life by listening to the people that were ministers of Satan. So they were believing the lies of the false teachers. And so God's word becomes of no effect. And Jesus told that to the Pharisees. Don't you do just a great job of making God's word null, nullifying the word of God by your human tradition? Isn't that interesting? And when we start to, we had a discussion on that in our class this morning, and you probably did too. When we start to make it up as we go along, as we make our convictions your convictions, as we throw out a long list of rules that are not what God says, God's word becomes void. That's interesting, isn't it? We can do that. By listening to false teachers, God's grace was nullified in their lives. They would never grow because they were believing lies. Hear this. Human wisdom will never grow you. And so when you submit to any form of doctrine that is not a biblical form of doctrine, solely a biblical form of doctrine, not, well, you know, yeah, but this is better. This will protect us more. You nullify God's grace. You nullify it. Well, it sounds so good. It sounds so religious. And don't we need some kind of standard? Yes, God's standard. We have to go back to that all the time, don't we? God's standard. God is wise, right? He knows what we need. We're not going to figure something out that's superior, right? We've got hundreds of years of tradition. Fine. God's got eternity. All right? He knows better, okay? Christians can do it. We can do it. And there's several ways that we can do that. We're not necessarily going to unpack that today. But the point is this. Legalism is dangerous. It's dangerous. And this is in this book. We'll come back to this idea later as well. See to it that no one takes you captive. Can you imagine being taken captive? The horror of that. Philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits of this world, not according to Christ. The things that false teachers would follow Paul around. Notice, Colossians, Galatians, so quickly deserting him who called you. Galatians did it too. Colossians did it. Galatians did it. Followed the false teachers. Nullified the grace of God in their life. There's not one, there's not many, right? There's one. People trying to distort the gospel. You're listening to them. You're nullifying the grace of God in your life. And you are in the Corinthians already. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Wow. I mean, think about how stunning that is. That when we make the point of the emphasis of the message, the messenger, and how good they are, we've emptied the very cross of Jesus Christ of its power. Whoa. Wow, but that guy's a great preacher. I love to hear him. He's got such a great vocabulary. Have you ever heard that? I heard someone say that once. Such a great vocabulary. We can nullify the grace of God. Legalism is very dangerous. Legalism separates from you from God, because when you do that, you set God up as you want him to be. And you set up your own standard, your own set of rules on how a person relates to God, and they're by nature then separated from God because of that. You have to come to God by faith, and only by faith. He says, in a favorable time, I've listened to you in a day of salvation, I've helped you. Now is the favorable time. Turn to God is the plea from this passage. Throw off your bondage to legalism, the garbage that the false teachers are telling you, and turn to the Lord by faith for salvation. And look at this one here. This is just another one of those aside thoughts in this passage. Behold, now is a favorable time. Now is a day of salvation. It's now. There is a, it's too late for every person. You know that? There is. And you know, okay, when is that? I don't know. But I do know this, there is, and when you die, that's it for sure. Right? Today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. Turn to the Lord while you can. So there's a lot in here. You can make the grace of God vain. There are definitely people in Corinth who are not born again. It's possible for us to nullify the grace of God. Legalism is very dangerous. And there is a, and now is the day of salvation. There is a too late for every person. When a person leaves this world, and we can take hope in that. You're still taking in air? It's not too late. Turn to the Lord, because now is the day of salvation. Now, the main thrust of this passage, then, and all of that is in here. That's why, one of the things I love about the Word of God, God is a wonderful multitasker. Have you ever noticed how rich, well, there's definitely a main point to every passage, but so rich, there are so many things we can glean out of all of these passages. But working together with Him then brings us back to chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for God. Him making His plea through us, we appeal you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This was more than a human appeal because Paul is speaking for God and he's telling them to be reconciled. There's an amazing spiritual truth here that I think is very helpful for life and very helpful for you and me, you and I, to fulfill our ministry as ambassadors. And that is this, we're working with God. I ever get the idea, sort of the human language idea, that when you're sent, hey, go into all the world, doesn't that feel like this? Right? Doesn't it? Go! Get out there, right? And I know most of you, you do need pushed, okay? All right, but hear this. That's not it at all. Right? It says go, so you have to take it at that. I wish it would have said, come on. All right, come out into all the world. Because you see, we're working together with God. Right? It's not like God just left and said, all right, this mess is yours. I wouldn't blame Him. All right? But that's not what He did. He said, go, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Go, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Same passage. Right? Isn't that awesome to think about? We are working together with God. We are, in a very real way, partners with God. Whoa. Partners with God Himself. God works through human servants. As weak and flawed as we are, God uses us as His platform to proclaim His gospel. He has chosen to remain in that manifest presence of His in the spiritual realm, in heaven. But He is in a very real way, because He's ever present, He is with us now. He has chosen not to show Himself here physically. That's our job. That's your job. And He works with us. We are His ambassadors, and He works with us. When we send an ambassador to Kenya, the president doesn't go with him, right? The Congress doesn't go with him to China. And you can't say, I wish they would, all right? Please take them to China, drop them off, do something with them. So it's hard for us to understand that. When we're an ambassador for God, though, we're not doing it by ourselves. God's with us. He comes with us on the ministry field, and He's working with us. He's actually working through us, which is the thing that's awesome. Now, this is all throughout the Scriptures. I want to look at a few places together. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There are varieties of activity, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So it's God working through us. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. By the grace of God, I am by what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, not empty, right? On the contrary, I work harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Figure that out, right? It's a human deal. God is at work, right? God's at work through Paul. And it's God's grace in Paul as he's saying, you know what, I was working, but I realized, you know what, it's really just God working in me. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? And so you have the very resurrection power of Christ in you, God working through you as you minister. Your partner, He works with you. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. And so we work in the power of God, not our own strength, which is good news. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Very, very clear, very pervasive, isn't it, throughout the Scriptures there, that God is the one at work. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now also, as in not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we work, God is working. We're going out in obedience, God is working through us. God gives us the choice. Are you going to serve me and represent me here? If you do, I'll work through you. If you don't, okay. And very often that's how he works, gives us that choice. Be my ambassador, you're my ambassador. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is at work within us and through us, and he is doing his good will. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so Paul said, I get out there, I get to work, because the power of God is at work in me, God himself is working through me, and he is doing his will. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. Isn't that awesome? And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. That is one of the funnest part of being a Christian to me. There's a lot. I like to have a good time, but there's a lot. But that's one of the funnest. When you get together with other believers and you just talk about all that God had done with you. Isn't that fun? You just talk about how God was at work and what he's been up to and what he's been doing. I've been thinking about writing a little booklet or pamphlet on just about trusting God. And why in the world are in the Psalms so often we are commanded to review or recount the marvelous works of God? Why? Is it just to give God glory? Is that it? That's part of it, right? But it's a faith-building exercise, and it sets your mind on what's right. You get together and you just talk about all the wonderful things that God had done, all of them. And that's what they're doing here. They gathered the church and what God had done with them. He's working through them. Acts 15, they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Missionary report, just talking about what God did, God at work. Moses, and this is a very pervasive in the Old Testament. Moses, God said, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. It's pretty plain what he's saying there. Moses, you're going to be my ambassador, and I'm just going to speak right through you. You'll be here and you'll be speaking for me. Jeremiah and all the prophets, the same message. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So when this prophet spoke, and to the people of Israel, they knew that this was God speaking. They better listen to him now. Why did they reject it then? Why did they reject the prophets? Because they were rejecting God. They knew what they were doing, right? Oh, you troubler of Israel. Can you imagine how foolish some of those kings were? You know, you troubler of Israel, you've made it not rain 3 years. You know, well, dude, if I can make it not rain 3 years, right, and it's really my fault, maybe you should listen. Amen? Right? They knew that they were speaking for God because what they said came to pass. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want God. They didn't want God's message. God was at work, God using the prophets, and Jesus said it this way. I love this. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it'd be just like that. You know, you chop off a bunch of branches of your apple tree and you think, you know, this is crazy. These branches aren't getting nearly enough sunlight. I want more apples. You chop off all the branches and you throw them all over your yard and you say, this is going to be a great fall. Right? And what do you get when you go out there? Dead branches everywhere. Right? Why? Because the branches are just out there working, representing the trunk. Right? And they need that trunk to work so that the fruit can pop out on the branches out there. You take the branch off, you separate it, the branch can't do nothing by itself. That's what we're out there a lot of times doing. We're out there trying to, I'm going to go do God's work. And you're out there, you're not abiding in Christ, you're not trusting him, you're not expecting him to work, you're not drawing near to him, you're going out in your own power, and you won't bear much fruit, right? You'll be out there shriveled up. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Well, what's the flip side of that then? In me, everything is possible. See, in Christ, we serve him and he works through us. Yeah. Can you get out there and defeat the devil in this world? No. Right? Should be a lot more activity today. This was an exciting topic. No. Right? Can you go to war against spiritual forces? You can't even see them. Right? No. But can you be a vessel of the creator of the universe? And can he defeat Satan? Already has. Can he work? Can he change hearts? Yes. So that's what's going on there. This truth that we work with God. So in ministry then, as we serve God, you're never alone. You're never alone. Feels alone sometimes, doesn't it? But you are never alone. As God's representative, his ambassador, he goes with you. You're the messenger. God changes the hearts. You speak the word. God does the saving and the changing. And so in this sense, think about how incredibly privileged we are. It's also freeing, isn't it? You know, I wonder one of the things that stumbles us sometimes. Have you ever said this? Don't tell anybody you have. But have you ever said this? Well, I tried that. It just doesn't work. You ever said that? Some of you have, because I've heard it from some of you. Hey, let's go out and let's share Christ with some people. We tried that. It didn't work. Right? Nobody wants to hear. Oh, that just stirs a pastor's heart when an old saint says that. Nobody wants to hear. Is that the issue? Nobody wants to hear? That's a lie. I meet people all the time that want to hear. Maybe it didn't work because you just did it to check off a box and it's something you thought you had to do. Maybe. The privilege of representing the Creator and having Him work through you, man, if that don't fire you up today, I got news for you. There ain't nothing going to fire you up. All right? The Creator wants to work through you? Wow! What a privilege that I live in this physical world and the invisible God has chosen me to go out. And He has said that through you I'll speak. You'll be my mouth. Go out there and do it. You'll be my feet. You'll be my hands. You'll go out and minister to people. I'm not coming down there to do it. You're going to do it. But I'm right there with you and I'm going to work. That's awesome. It's a supreme privilege. When ministry gets hard, notice this, ministry will get hard. As servants of God, we commend ourselves by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. Right? What is going to get you through that? God is at work. I wonder why so many people burn out of ministry. I don't think they've got a hold of this truth. I really do. Their focus is in the wrong place. Hey, I feel burnt out sometimes. I ain't throwing no stones, but I wonder why. Ministry gets hard sometimes. This truth will get you through the hard times. God is at work. You know, I didn't see any fruit for that. Really? God did nothing. God was not at work at all. Nothing happened. You have no idea. Sometimes you're out there working. You have to just always trust that God is at work, because sometimes you're out there working and you don't get to see what you wanted to see. That doesn't mean nothing happened. I had a person come up to me and say, I have thought about what you said to me every week for the past 2 years. Okay? Why? Because I'm so great, right? God was putting a burden on that dude's heart. You see? And bringing that stuff to mind. He said, my word's going to go out. It's going to do its intended end. And I'm gonna grate this dude's heart for 2 years. And the dude came back and said, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I've gotten right with God. I was playing games. And I thought about what you said every week for 2 years. Now, that's how God works. And it's hard. And you remember that by faith, I am doing this to please God, not to see some intended end. And I believe by faith, God will use my feeble efforts. Because he said he will. God is at work by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Don't you love that? through honor and dishonor, slander and praise, treated as imposters and yet true, unknown and yet well known, dying, behold we live, as punished yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Wow. God is always at work. And there is an unseen element to all of life. I know I'm a little more boneheaded than most of you, but it's been hard for me to really grasp that. There's an unseen element of life. And just because I say that life should look a certain way, God has to do a certain thing, doesn't make it so. And just because I say, well, that didn't work out the way I thought it should work out, doesn't mean that it didn't work out the way God thought it should work out. There's an unseen element to life. How in the world can you be dying and live? How can you be punished and yet not killed, sorrowful, always rejoicing, poor, but having everything? Because there's an unseen element to life. God is at work. God is always at work. You are God's partner, and it is an amazing privilege to be in partnership with the Creator. So in closing, and we'll come back to this passage next week, there's a warning to the false teachers. We appeal you to not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul makes a defense of himself. Look, I haven't done anything wrong. He had a clear conscience, and we'll come back to that next week. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. I have a clear conscience. My defense is this, that I'm God's ambassador, and I'm doing what he called me to do. He's at work, and I'm his partner, and you need to take that seriously. Be encouraged today. You get to be God's ambassador. We all do. If you're in Christ today, God will work through you. Be willing. So simple. Just be available. Be available for God to use. I love it when I give up on someone. When I give up on someone in my life, I love that. Because that's usually when God shows up. And then all of a sudden, it's completely turned around and I'm like, boom. Right? You ever had that? They don't want to hear it. They have nothing to do with God. And what am I forgetting? I'm forgetting that God is at work. And God shows up and he says, well, I'm glad you finally gave up because you needed to be less about you and it needed to be about me. God is at work and he'll work through you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this stunning truth. In the middle of Paul's defense of himself, in the middle of this wonderful teaching about what these false teachers are trying to do, we're reminded that we represent you here and you work with us and through us. None of us, God, are worthy of that calling, and we know that. And I know that hinders us some. That's not the issue or the point. The point is that you have said what you are doing and you have promised to go to work and that you will work through our obedience and our availability. Help us, God, with that. That's sometimes the hardest for us is just living by faith and taking up our cross and following you and letting you work. Please help us and give us the grace that we need to be better ambassadors and better servants. And we are looking forward to wonderful things as you work through us. And certainly as we learn to humble ourselves so that our flesh is not the thing that we're focusing on and ministering in. But as we work, we let you work through us. As we submit ourselves to you and draw near to you and submit ourselves to your word, that you change the lives and hearts of the people around us that we love. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.